Isaiah chapter 9, and that's on page 693 of the Church Bibles, the Red Bibles. Starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Over to you.
Is that on?
Yes. Yeah, well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you here this morning. I don't know if you're interested in politics at all. Dave mentioned in his prayers about the upcoming general election. I don't think you can really switch on the television or open a newspaper without seeing something about the election. There has to be an election before the 3rd of June. And the politicians are busy manoeuvring and jostling for a position to get into power, aren't they? And the big question seems to be, well, who's going to be the next Prime Minister? And I think I sort of want to ask, well, who would want to be the next Prime Minister? What a burden of responsibility, the government of this country that seems to rest on one person's shoulders. Isaiah 9, where we've read, do open your Bible again if you closed it. It's page 693, if you're using the Church Bible. Isaiah 9 is all about a man carrying the government of the whole world on his shoulders. So if you look at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, we read there, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. All of Old Testament history then is waiting for this ruler, this king. And Isaiah 9, I think, is one of the clearest predictions in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah was writing in very dark times. If you've been with us in the first few chapters of Isaiah, we saw in the first chapter, and in fact really the first five chapters, a sort of picture of the corruption and the godlessness and the disobedience of God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah. And then in chapter 6, we saw how Isaiah was converted and called into God's service to be a prophet for God. That was in the year King Uzziah died, so that was 740 BC. And then last week in chapter 7, we saw how Isaiah challenged godless King Ahaz to trust God in the face of a military challenge from the countries to the north of Judah. He said, trust God, but Ahaz refused to trust God. And now it's 722 BC. or round about then. And the superpower of the day, Assyria up to the north, is marching south through Palestine, conquering everything in front of them. And the most northerly part of the kingdom of Israel is Zebulun and Naphtali. That's the two most northerly tribes of God's people. They're on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. So here they are, and they're the first to fall to the Assyrians. Assyrians march south and into Israel, and it's Zebulun and Naphtali that fall first. So they're invaded, they're conquered, they're colonized, they're deported, and they're thoroughly humiliated. So if you look in chapter 9 at verse 1, in the middle of the verse, in the past he, that's God, he was sovereign over it all, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And then as the Assyrians sweep on south towards Judah, Isaiah predicts the birth of this child in the future to be a ruler. To us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be in his shoulders. Well, who is this child? Who is the child? Could it be Hezekiah, the next king of Judah, the son of foolish King Ahaz? Could it be looking away forward to after the return from exile in Babylon, to the governors who would be in charge of Judah? Well, no, neither of these will do. It's someone much greater than either of these. Look how he's described as we go on in verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful means miraculous. It means supernatural. This is not just an ordinary human child that's being predicted here in Isaiah. Mighty God, always a title for God himself in the book of Isaiah, keeps coming back. This child is going to be God, somehow come into the world as a man. Everlasting Father, everlasting can only apply to God himself. Only God is everlasting. So we know, of course, that this is all about Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't know that so clearly then, obviously, but we know that. And Isaiah 9 is often read at Christmas time, reminding us that God chose to rescue his people not through brute force, not through some jack-booted warrior, but through a little child who came as a helpless little baby. Unto us a child is born. It seems to me that in many of the movies and novels in our culture, we find the bad guys taking what they want by brute force, by fighting or by guns or by terrorism or whatever it may be. And what about the good guys? What about the heroes? What do they do? Well, I think they do exactly the same thing, but they're just better at it. So they out-baddie the baddies, if you like. So in the spaghetti western, there's the shootout in the street at the end of the movie, and the hero is better at shooting people dead than the bad guy, and we applaud. Or in 24, the hero, Jack Bauer, he works for the Counter-Terrorist Institute, and he gets his results by being more brutal and doing more torture better than the terrorists do. He out-terrorists the terrorists. Well, contrast Jesus. Jesus comes to set up a very different sort of kingdom. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is a kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice. This is a kingdom coming where you turn the other cheek, where you treat other people as you would have them treat you, where you love your enemy. Well, the people of Galilee came to be looked down on by the Jews, by the other Jews. After they'd been invaded by Assyria, they sort of became assimilated and they intermarried with the Assyrians. And Zebulun and Naphtali came to be called disparagingly Galilee of the Gentiles. Not Galilee of the Jews, Galilee of the Gentiles. And when the disciples told Nathanael, you can read about it in John chapter 1, when the disciples told Nathanael about Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they said he came from Nazareth, Nazareth being in Galilee, Nathanael said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And yet, it was from humiliated, defeated, despised Galilee, it was there that the gospel was first heard. Look what Matthew, we read in Matthew as Jesus spoke. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus came to these humbled, compromised outsiders. In fact, he became one of them. And we read in verse 1, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus came with the gospel first to Galilee. Well, as New Testament Christians, we have what was only a distant promise in Isaiah's day. We are citizens in this kingdom of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're in God's kingdom. You're in it now. Kingdom began when Jesus died and rose from the dead. It will be brought to completion when Jesus returns. And if you're a Christian, you're already in that kingdom. I think we often lose sight of the privilege we have, lose sight of our status, our identity, our security. I think we get used to the idea we're in God's kingdom. Wonder if when you were a child you read Hans Christian Andersen's story about the ugly duckling? Did you read that? It's about a baby swan whose egg accidentally rolls into a duck's nest. And it hatches, and it doesn't look like the other ducklings. Baby swans have brown feathers, and they're ugly. And it doesn't fit in there. It's rejected by the ducks. But as it grows up, it grows into a beautiful swan. And it realizes who it really is. You're a swan, Hans Christian Andersen says. Well, the Christian life's a little bit like that. I don't want to trivialize it. But we don't fit into the world. We're looked down on by lots of people. We're despised. We're thought peculiar. But actually, we are those who belong to God's kingdom. We are the ones who are privileged. We need to realize it. We need to remember how privileged and honored we are to be citizens of God's kingdom. And we need to remember that we weren't always in that situation, like Zebulun and Naphtali. Naphtali, remember where you've come from. That's the first lesson for us this morning. Remember where you've come from. I think sometimes it takes an effort to remember what it was like before we were saved, particularly if you're someone who's been a Christian for a long time. We were like Zebulun and Naphtali. We were defeated by sin. We were unable to change ourselves, help ourselves. We were compromised with the world, following its ways. We were separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Do you remember what that was like? Have you been a Christian for a while? Last verse of chapter 8 of Isaiah describes life in rebellion against God. They will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Do you remember that hopelessness before you were a Christian? The guilt you felt? The condemnation you knew you were under? You remember that? That's what you were like. That's what I was like. There's a missionary called Helen Rosevier who worked in Zaire, what is now the Belgian Congo. And she tells about a woman who came from a remote area in the jungle. And she was converted through the testimony of a Red Cross nurse there in Congo. And eventually she arrived at Helen Rosevier's house in this village. And in a Bambi, that was the name of the place. And Helen Rosevier said to her, "Where have you come from?" And she could only say, "Hell." "Who are you?" "I am a woman from hell." "Where are you going?" "Heaven." And she joined the mission. Later on, she became the chief midwife at the mission. Remember where you've come from. You were once a man from hell. You were once a woman from hell, on your way to hell. Don't forget it. Don't take your salvation for granted. Once you were in darkness, now you're in light. Verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Shadow of death is literally death darkness, held in slavery by your fear of death. Don't lose sight of where you've come from. Human beings don't divide up into the guilty and the innocent, do they? We human beings divide up into the forgiven and the unforgiven. And in God's grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've crossed over, if you were a Christian, you've crossed over from death to life, from unforgiven to forgiven. And all because God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born as a man, became one of us, lived amongst us like he lived in Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee, took the blame for our sins. Keep reminding yourself of that. Keep reminding yourself. Remember where you've come from. Secondly, celebrate your citizenship now. If that's the past, remember where you've come from in the past. Celebrate your citizenship now. Already in this world, as Christians, we belong in the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's how Paul put it. I think sometimes it's easy to be discouraged as a Christian in the United Kingdom, especially as churches seem to get smaller and smaller and Christians get a worse and worse press. There's been stuff in the newspapers this week, the last Archbishop of Canterbury complaining about how Christians are being sidelined. I wonder how God's Old Testament people felt as the Assyrians invaded them, and then the Babylonians invaded them, and then they were taken off into exile, and only a remnant returned. But from that little remnant, that discouraged remnant, came the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So we read here in verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." God's New Testament people began as 11 frightened men cowering behind closed doors. And now we're in the process of growing into a great multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now there are millions of Christians around the world. And it's God's doing. Isaiah is addressing God here. "You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy." Looks quite discouraging in the UK just now, doesn't it, for Christians? We need to remember we're part of a worldwide church that's growing more quickly now than it ever has in all of history. More people became Christians yesterday than the day before, and more people became Christians the day before yesterday than the day before that. It's growing and growing and growing. So we read here in verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you." So celebrate your citizenship in this heavenly kingdom. Be encouraged. Isaiah is looking forward to our day. It's us Isaiah's talking about here. "They rejoice before you," says Isaiah. I'm not sure we always do rejoice. Some of you don't look very much, but if you're rejoicing this morning, I have to say, I think I see a lot of Christians who are anxious about jobs or money. A lot of Christians who are discouraged because of problems or problems with relationships or singleness or something. People who are envious of the things the world has and does. And of course, these are legitimate concerns. They're right and proper. But they shouldn't bury our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you have what Peter described as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's something wrong with a Christian who's always gloomy-faced, I think. When Luther was still searching for God and agonizing over his sins, he said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." Well, maybe we need to be doing some more acrobatics or something. Anyway, look how Isaiah describes those who've been brought from darkness to light. Verse 3, "They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, like farmers bringing in a bumper crop. They rejoice before you as men rejoice when dividing the plunder, like a victorious army dividing up the booty." If you won the lottery, you'd rejoice. If you got promotion at work, you'd rejoice. If you got engaged to be married, you'd rejoice. Well, what about eternal life in God's kingdom? Celebrate your citizenship. I heard someone say last year that some Christians have a joy so deep it has difficulty surfacing. Let's keep reminding ourselves where we've come from and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate your citizenship. You've been set free. That's what Isaiah is saying in verse 4. "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Remember the Midianites and Gideon in the book of Judges? Remember that story? God's people had come into the promised land and the Midianites had invaded them and conquered them and oppressed them, and the Israelites were living in caves. And when God called Gideon, he was trying to thresh grain in a wine press, which is pretty much impossible because he was so scared. A most unlikely hero. And the Midianites had this huge army, camels that could no more be counted than the sand in the seashore. And Gideon had a much smaller army. And God said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver the Midianites into their hands." It's an extraordinary thing to say. Too many men. "Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave." Well, you don't have to give that invitation twice on the eve of a battle. 22,000 men left Gideon's army, and 10,000 remained. And then God said, "There are still too many men." And he sent another 9,700 home and left 300. Just a little posse. And you probably know the story. They roundly defeated the Midianites and sent them packing. And there was no way the Israelites could boast they'd won the victory. It was God's doing against all expectation. All the glory went to God. He liberated them from oppression. "As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." Now here's the thing, that's what God has done for you if you're a Christian. You've been set free. Set free from what? Well, Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Before you were a Christian, you were trapped. You were born with a sinful nature. You didn't choose that. But you were held accountable for the sins you did with it, so was I. And then Jesus saved you against all expectation, against all the odds, when you were completely helpless. Thanks be to God, Paul says, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin. So Christian, celebrate. We should be a community of celebration in the world. You've been set free from sin, you've been set free from guilt, you've been set free from judgment, you've been set free from condemnation. Celebrate your citizenship in this kingdom. Rejoice. Celebrate you've been set free. Celebrate too, because the war is over. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. When Jesus rose from the dead, sin and death were conquered and defeated once and for all, and Satan was cast down. As Christians, we're not trying to win the war against evil. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. Our job is to declare that victory and proclaim it and live it out. The war is over. And one day when Jesus returns, all wars will end. So down in verse 7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. No more Afghanistan, no more Darfur, no more wars. Jesus' rule will be one in the world of perfect peace. And our warfare with God is over too. Before we were saved, we were God's enemies. We were under God's wrath. Now we're reconciled if we're Christians. Now we're God's friends. If you're a Christian, God is no longer angry with you. You've been accepted into his kingdom. God is on your side. Listen, God is not against you for your sins. God is for you against your sins. Have you grasped that? And when you go off the rails and fall into some sin, God is still on your side, even if he's disappointed, even if he's cross with what you've done. He's still your father, you still belong to him, you're still in his kingdom. God is not against you for your sins, God is for you against your sins. Celebrate your citizenship, you've been set free. Celebrate, the war is over. I think we have lots to learn from the Puritans in the 16th and 17th century. We quite often quote the Puritans in church on Sundays. But one of their faults, apparently, was a sort of joylessness. Someone once said that the Puritans had a haunting fear that somewhere, somehow, somebody might be happy. Well, no Christian should have that reputation. Our joy should be plain to see, and it should make an impact on other people. Martin Goldsmith used to be a lecturer at All Nations College. He tells how, when he was a missionary before that time in Java, the people of North Sumatra were fanatical Muslims. They wouldn't even say good morning to the Christians. And one Sunday, six native men were sitting, happened to be sitting in a wall near a church, and the congregation came out, and they were amazed at the beauty and the joy on the faces of the Christians. And they agreed to come back the following Sunday to take another look. So back they came, and again they were amazed when they looked at the Christians. And they sort of furtively crept round the back of the church and found the pastor and asked him what the secret was. And he shared the gospel with them. And all six of them were converted there and then on the spot. And the same day they fled to Java, because staying in Sumatra as a converted Muslim was a suicide. So I want to ask you, what do you think people see on our faces as we come out of City Church on a Sunday morning? Do they see beauty? Do they see joy? Does it make an impact? We should be a community of celebration in the world. Celebrate your citizenship. Since Jesus came, you've been set free. Since Jesus came, the war is over. Celebrate. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. God's kingdom, inaugurated when Jesus first came, will be complete when Jesus returns. And his kingdom will be everlasting. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. I guess increase of government is not usually good news in this world. But when Jesus comes, his rule will be perfect in every way. So, remember where you've come from, past. Celebrate your citizenship, now, present. And thirdly, have confidence in the future. Have confidence in the future. This kingdom of God is going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. It already is, and it's growing. Turn over a couple of pages in Isaiah to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Here's a description of the kingdom. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's where you're bound for, Christian. That's where we're going. In this world, we tend to think, we tend to say, all good things come to an end. Well, that's not true of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom has just started 2,000 years ago, and it's not going to come to an end. Not now, not ever. And I can tell you with certainty this morning, if you're a Christian, the best is still to come. The best is still to come. Have confidence in the future. Remember where you've come from in the past. Celebrate your citizenship now. Have confidence in the future. The best is still to come. Billy Graham was born near Charlotte, North Carolina. And in January in the year 2000, the leaders of that city invited him to come to a luncheon, a formal luncheon, so they could honour him publicly. And he hesitated a bit. He was 82 years old then. He has Parkinson's disease. But they said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honour you." Well, he agreed, and after all the wonderful things they said about him, he got up to the platform and he looked at the crowd and he said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist." And he was once, Billy Graham said, travelling by train from Princeton, and the conductor came through the carriage collecting tickets, punching tickets, and he came to Einstein, and Einstein reached into his jacket pocket, but the ticket wasn't there. And then he looked in his breast pocket. No, it wasn't there either. And then he felt in his trouser. No, it wasn't in his trouser pockets. He looked in the next seat. No ticket. Well, the conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you brought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor went off down the carriage. And as he got to the end of the carriage to go into the next one, he turned round and looked back and saw Einstein down his hands and knees under the seat looking for his ticket. So he rushed back and he said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. We know who you are. I know who you are. There's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." And Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." And Billy Graham continued. He said, he had a reason for telling the story. It wasn't just a joke. He said, "See this suit I'm wearing? This is a brand new suit. And I bought it for this occasion and also for another, one other occasion. This is the suit in which I will be buried. My children and my grandchildren have been telling me I've got a bit slovenly, so I bought a new suit for today and for the day I'll be buried." And he said, "But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I was wearing. I want you to remember this," he said. "I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going." Well, so do you, if you're a Christian this morning. You have the highest privilege in the world. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's who you are. Remember where you've come from. Celebrate your citizenship now and have confidence in the future. Remember, celebrate, have confidence. Got it? Remember, celebrate, have confidence. You not only know who you are, you know where you're going. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. We thank you that when the time had fully come, you sent him into this world as a little child. We thank you that he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, that we might move from being unforgiven to being forgiven, that we might no longer be your enemies, but be your friends, that we might no longer be without hope in this world, but be citizens of your everlasting kingdom. Heavenly Father, how we thank you as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, knowing that his rule is perfect, that it will bring perfect peace and justice and righteousness. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are so easily distracted from our wonderful privilege as your people. Forgive us when we just get used to the idea we're your children and don't see the wonder of it or even envy the world. Help us to hold on to our wonder at what you've done for us, remembering where we've come from on the road to hell, where we are as your privileged people, and where we're going, for your everlasting kingdom is ours. Amen.